blood of Jesus, we've got everything.
And I'm so thankful for the blood of Christ that cleanses all of our sin.
I hope you brought your Bibles with you this morning. We're going to be in Luke chapter number 24 once again. Luke chapter number 24 is where we're going to be this morning. We looked at the first part of this message last week. And what we're really hoping for is this week we'll finish it. That's just the hope, Brother Danny. We'll just see how that turns out. But if you weren't here last week, that's okay. We're going to talk about kind of what happened, and we'll just see what the Lord might have for us here today. Luke chapter number 24, and we're going to begin reading in verse number 13. Before we do that, let's go to the Lord in prayer together. Heavenly Father, we come this morning, and with every song that we just sung, Lord, we want to thank You for the blood of Jesus. Lord, we want to thank You that though unworthy, though sinners as we are, the Lord Jesus loved us so much that He went all the way to the cross. And He shed His blood for our sin. And Lord, for that, we can't thank You enough. Lord, today we have just gathered together to say thank You for the blood that Jesus shed for us. Lord, today as we open up Your Word, I pray that You might open up our hearts. God, may we receive whatever You'd have us to receive this morning. And may the Holy Spirit of God just speak to every single heart today. God, give us what we stand in need of. We're a needy people. But God, we thank You that You provide our every need. God, today, give us what our heart needs through Your Word. And we'll praise You for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Luke 24, again reading in verse number 13. The Bible says, "And behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 80 furlongs. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus Himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were holden that they should not know Him. And He said unto them, What manner of communications are these that ye have one to another as ye walk and are sad? And the one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answering, said unto Him, Art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem? And hast not known the things which are come to pass there in these days? And He said unto them, What things? And they said unto Him, Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet mighty indeed in word before God and all the people, how the chief priests and our rulers delivered Him to be condemned to death and have crucified Him. But we trusted that it had been He which should have redeemed Israel. Besides all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulcher. When they found not His body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels which said that He was alive. Certain of them which were with us went to the sepulcher and found it even as the women had said, but Him they saw not. Then He, which is Jesus, said unto them, O fools, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things, and to enter into His glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, He expounded unto them in all the Scriptures the things concerning Himself. And they drew nigh unto the village where they went, and He made as though He would have gone further. But they constrained Him, saying, Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And He went in to tarry with them. And that's where we're going to stop this morning. You know, it's very easy for you and I, when we study the lives of great Christian men, of great Christian women, we have the tendency to look at them and think that, you know, their heart is just always burning for God 24/7. We had a man back at my home church who I thought of this way. He was a missionary over in a third world country now. But, man, every time I would have a conversation with that man, Brother Carl, it'd be about God. It would be about how much God was doing in his life, how much God was teaching him in his life. Every time our pastor would ask him to come up and pray, it would be one of the most passionate prayers you ever heard. The man seemed like he was on fire for God 24/7. And most of the time when he would preach, at the end of the sermon, it'd nearly bring you to your knees every time. And I just thought, man, just looking at him, my goodness, the man is just burning for God 24/7. But I'll never forget, Jerry, there's one Sunday my pastor asked him to preach. I think he was going to be out of town, so he asked him to come preach one Sunday night. And I'll never forget the sermon he preached that Sunday night. He stood up in front of the congregation and he said, I want y'all to know something. The past few weeks of my life, I've been dull. The past few weeks of my life, I've been doubting God. The past few weeks, I've even been discouraged in my heart. And he told us that. And to be honest with you, I was sitting out there, my jaw was dropped. It blew my mind that someone like him could get dull in his walk with God. And to be honest with you, it helped me. It helped me that night to know that I'm not the only one who ever got dull in my walk with God. Y'all have heard me talk about this man before. His name's Jonathan Edwards. He was a preacher in the 1700s in Northampton, Pennsylvania. He was the one who started the Great Awakening through his preaching, all this stuff. Reading his works and his sermons over the past few years of my life, they've changed my life to see just how close this man's walk was with God. But it amazed me the last few weeks I was reading some of his diary. And I want to read it to you because it says this. December 21st, 1722. It's a long time ago. But he wrote, "This day and yesterday I've been exceedingly dull, dry, and dead. December 29th, I was dull and lifeless today. January 1st, 1723, I have been dull for several days now." So even a man who's that close to God has come up and he writes, "Man, I've been dull, I've been dry, it seems like I've been lifeless in my life." You know, that word dull means this. It means you're lacking excitement. That word dull means you're lacking brightness. Or straight up, that word dull just means you're somber. All right? Now, I say all that to say this. This is exactly where these two men stand on this journey. These two men that are walking on the road to Emmaus, they are sad, they are somber, they are dull, and downright, they'll tell you, they're just discouraged. You know, how often in our journey, we are on our journey towards heaven in this world. How often do you and I as Christians find ourselves in that exact same spot in our hearts? Lacking passion, lacking luster, dull and just discouraged. And most of the time it happens more often than we'd probably like to admit to a lot of people. Right? But we talked about last week, there is so much encouragement to be found in this text. Because you see, though at the beginning of this journey, these men, their hearts are sad. What you'll find is at the end of their walk, their heart is bursting with joy. At the beginning of this journey, their hearts are literally barely flickering, it seems like, with a little old light. But at the end of this journey, they literally testify that our heart was burning on the inside of us. We talked about, well, what in the world happened between here and there that they went from a discouraged heart, a dull heart, to now their life is literally, and their heart is full of life, and their heart is full of joy. What happened in that span that totally changed their journey? Here's what happened. Jesus got real close. And they began to take a walk with the risen Savior of the world. Can I tell you something this morning? That even you and I, as children of God, our hearts can get exactly like these hearts of God's. They can get discouraged. They seem to be dead. They seem to be lacking life. They seem to be lacking love for the Lord so often in this journey. Can I tell you what we need more than anything this morning is the same thing, a walk with the risen Savior of the world. The Bible says Jesus Himself drew near. Can I tell you, my prayer for my walk is that Jesus Himself would draw near. Because that is what we need more than anything else in this world right now. Is for Jesus Himself to draw near. last week I pointed out to you, and we looked at number one, that Cleopas explained his sadness to the Lord in verses 18 through 24. The Bible tells you that this man named Cleopas, and there's another man with him who goes unnamed, they're walking towards their home on Easter Sunday, yet they don't yet know it's been Easter Sunday. They don't know that the Lord has risen from the dead. And the Bible tells you that as they're walking along, the risen Lord draws near to them and He begins to walk with them. But the Bible tells you in verse number 16 that they did not know it was the Lord. So though Jesus is walking with them, they don't know that it is Jesus. To them, it is a perfect stranger. And that's a stranger with a capital S. Cleopas begins to explain to Jesus why he's sad. He begins to explain to Jesus why he's discouraged. And the main reason we talked about why Cleopas was discouraged is because Jesus of Nazareth, this man whom they had seen do miracles, this man whom they had seen his power, they had heard his teaching, they were expecting him to come. They were expecting him to be their Messiah, and everything was going according to plan. But just a few days ago, the Bible tells you that the rulers took Jesus, the chief priests took Jesus, they arrested him, they condemned him, and they crucified him. And Cleopas says, we expected him to be our hope, we expected him to be our life, we expected him to be our everything, and now the rulers have killed him and crucified him. And all of his hope now is gone. And we talked about how this man named Cleopas literally just lays it all out there. He did not hold anything back from the Lord Jesus Christ. And we talked about that's one of the things that we must learn to do in our walk with God. We must learn how to pour out our heart, not to one another, but pour out our heart to God. Just pour out everything in our heart that seems to be making us discouraged, that seems to be making us dull and dry in our hearts. And that's what this man does. He literally pours it all out. And that's what he does to this really perfect stranger who he doesn't know is the Lord Jesus Christ. But we're going to move on to the next two things this morning. Not only Cleopas explains his sadness to Jesus, but secondly, Christ begins to expound the Scriptures. Verses 25 through 27. I want you to look at what happens. Cleopas ends his speaking. Jesus comes up in verse 25. Then Jesus said unto them, O fools, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into His glory? Jesus' reply is so incredibly interesting to me. It's not a reply that you expect from Jesus. Jesus didn't look at these men and say, wow, I'm sorry you guys have had a bad weekend. He didn't look at these guys and say, I'm so sorry that your hope is gone, that your Messiah is dead. Jesus' first words to these men are, oh, fools. And I remember reading that saying, man, that's kind of harsh, right? I mean, these dudes are sad, they're discouraged, they're dull, and the first thing Jesus says back is, you bunch of fools. Now, that's my version of it, but you fools. And the question you got to ask is, why did Jesus call them fools right in the middle of their hour of distress? And here's why. I want you to listen closely. The reason Jesus really rebukes them is this reason. Because had they truly believed the Old Testament Scriptures, they would have known that all these things that happened were supposed to happen. Had they truly believed the Scriptures, they would have known that the things that happened were supposed to happen. Matthew Henry said, did these men not know that the promised Messiah must suffer first and then reign? Did he not know that he must go by his cross in order to obtain His crown? And that's what Jesus is kind of saying to these men. Don't you know that the Messiah, the Christ, the Chosen One, He was supposed to suffer? He was supposed to die? And these men, remember, they had explained that they had hoped Jesus was the Messiah, but now this Jesus of Nazareth was dead. And therefore they say, well, he must not be the Messiah since he was crucified. But Jesus comes to him and says, listen, Jesus of Nazareth's death is not an objection to him being the Messiah. It's actually proof that he is the Messiah. Because the Old Testament promised that this Messiah, this Christ, was supposed to die, was supposed to suffer for the sins of the people. And that's why Christ says in verse number 26, ought not Christ to have suffered? Wasn't he supposed to suffer? In other words, he's saying, the things that happened, happened exactly as they were supposed to happen. And you know, there are times in our life that we can take courage in that. On Wednesday, we talked about how God is sovereign. That means God is in control of every single aspect of this universe. There is nothing that happens in heaven or in earth outside of God's control. You know what that means sometimes in our life? It means this. The things that happen, happen exactly as they were supposed to happen. That's exactly what the sovereignty of God brings out. And in the crucifixion of Christ, that's exactly what happened. It happened exactly as God meant it to happen. And that's exactly what Jesus begins to tell these two men. But they're still confused. Jesus is saying, didn't you know that was supposed to happen? And their reply was probably, no. No, we didn't know that this was supposed to happen. So, verse 27 says this. So Jesus, beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So, Moses there is the first five books of the Bible, as you know. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. The prophets are the rest of the 34 books of the Old Testament. So verse 27 tells you this. Jesus is going to take the Old Testament scriptures and show these men himself. Now, I believe if this sermon were recorded for us, it would no doubt be the greatest sermon of all time. But God decided not to put it in here for us. You know what this sermon would probably call? Jesus preaching Jesus. Isn't it amazing? Jesus on Jesus. This is exactly what he begins to do. He begins to take the Old Testament and preach to them himself, the Bible says. Now here's the interesting thing about that. Most of us in here know the main theme of the New Testament, right? The main theme of the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, it isn't the Apostle Paul. It's not Peter, it's not John. Who is it? It's Jesus. The main theme of the New Testament is the person and the work of Jesus Christ. Here's the interesting thing. Jesus takes them to the Old Testament. And he says, I want you to know that the main theme is the exact same main theme. The person and the work of Jesus Christ. Can I tell you, if you read the book of Genesis and you miss Jesus, you miss the point of Genesis. If you read the book of Exodus as we're doing, if you read the book of Psalms and you miss Jesus, you miss the whole point of them. Because Jesus is about to show them the things concerning himself, not in Matthew, but all throughout the Old Testament. So what Jesus does is he literally takes them on a jet tour through the Old Testament and basically says, this is me, this is me, this is me, this is me. And all the things that point to him. Now, we may not have the sermon, but we might know what it sounded like. I don't know if Jesus had a copy of the Hebrew Scriptures and he was flipping through them and said, I want you to read this. More than likely, he just had it here. More than likely, what Jesus did was he took them all the way back to Genesis chapter number 6, 7, 8, and 9. Remember Noah's Ark? Remember that? Ever heard of that story? God said that he was going to bring a flood on the entire world in order to judge their wickedness, in order to judge their sin, but God comes to Noah. God says, Noah, you can build an ark. And on this ark, I want you to put one door. And if you want to be saved from the flood, you can enter that ark through that one door. And this ark will provide shelter from the storm. This ark will provide refuge from the judgment. And this ark will enable you to be saved from the judgment of God. And more than likely, Jesus might look at them and say, hey, I am that ark. I am that ark that you can enter in only by one door in order to be saved. from the judgment of God. More than likely, Jesus might flip to the next book of the Old Testament, the book of Exodus. He might take you to Exodus chapter number 12 that we're going to look at on Wednesday. And what was happening in Exodus chapter number 12 is God is about to bring death upon the Egyptians. God is about to judge the Egyptian. He's going to smite all the firstborn in the land. But as you know, God said, if you will just take a perfect lamb, if you'll just take a pure lamb, if you will kill that lamb and take its blood, put it upon the door of your house, when death comes passing by, death will pass over you because the blood of the lamb is upon your house. And Jesus might look at these two men and say, hey, I am that lamb. I am that lamb whose blood was shed so that you might have eternal life. Jesus may flip to the next book, the book of Leviticus, that you and I often don't read. The book of Leviticus has thousands of sacrifices by which the people brought them to the altar of God. They would kill those animals. The blood of the animals would be shed in order that God might propitiate their sin and forgive their sin. And Jesus might look at them and say, I am that sacrifice that was laid down on the cross in order that God might forgive your sin. Well, he may flip to the next book. The book of Numbers, chapter number 21, when the people of God begin to be judged because of their complaining. They begin to be judged because of their murmuring. They begin to be judged because of their sin. And the Bible tells you that fiery snakes were sent to the camp. Talk about the worst judgment in the Bible. Fiery snakes were sent into their camp, and just about everywhere you look, the Bible says, people were being bit by the snake, and people were perishing because of the venom of this snake. But all of a sudden, God says, if you will just take this serpent, put it on a pole, raise it up. He said, Moses, whosoever looks upon that serpent shall live. Though he's been bit, if you will look at that serpent that's been raised up from the earth, he shall live. Well, you can go over to John chapter number 3, and Jesus says, the Son of Man must be lifted up from the earth so that whosoever looks upon him, whosoever believes upon him, should not perish, but have everlasting life. And Jesus is saying, I'm the one that was judged in order that you might be saved. Well, he might flip a little bit further to Psalms. And you might go to your favorite Psalm, Psalm 23, when the Bible says, the Lord is my, I shall not want. That verse means the Lord will provide your every need. The Lord will never leave you. The Lord will never forsake you. The Lord is there for you in darkness, in night, in the day. Whenever He's there, He will literally lay down His life in order to take care of His sheep. And Jesus might look at them in Psalm 23 and say, hey, I am that shepherd, the good shepherd, who gives His life for the sheep. Well, He might flip a little bit further. He might go to the book of Isaiah, chapter number 53, where the Bible says this man was so marred, so beaten, that he didn't even look like a human being anymore. The Bible says that this man would be wounded for our transgressions. The Bible says that this man would be bruised for our iniquities. Well, the Bible says with His stripes we would be healed. And He doesn't do it yet, but Jesus might a little bit later show Him those stripes, show Him those wounds, and say, by this you've been healed. I am that man. Jesus over and over, that's just a few. Jesus takes them through the Old Testament and says, that's me. That was me. This was supposed to happen. I was supposed to be wounded. I was supposed to lay down my life. And He says, that's me. Listen, Jesus did absolutely nothing except take them through the Scriptures. And He opened their understanding to see Him in the Scriptures. That's it. He opened the Scripture and then He opened their understanding to see it. It was a very simple task that Jesus took them through that night. But I want you, if you still have your Bible open, skip down to verse 32. Because at the end of this conversation, as a matter of fact, at the end of the story, after a few things had happened that we hadn't talked about, these men look at each other and they begin to give a testimony of what they felt when Jesus was taking them through that sermon. Look at what it says in verse 32. They looked at each other and said, did not our heart burn within us while He talked with us by the way, and while He opened to us the Scriptures? Notice that pronoun, He. While He talked with us, while He opened to us the Scripture. You know what they said? These men are testifying that the very thing that got their heart burning was when Jesus began to talk to them and when Jesus began to teach them very simply the Scripture. And they said, wow. And they, I can imagine it's just a conversation. They're looking at each other and say, did you feel what I felt? Right? Was that happening to you too when He was talking to us? And they said, yes, it was happening. I've never experienced that my entire life. Right? My heart was so bursting that I wanted to shout. Their heart was burning within them like they've never experienced before. And I'm here to tell you this morning, if you and I want our hearts to burn for Christ, it takes the exact same thing. The exact same thing. A walk with Christ and a walk with Christ where He speaks to you. And He speaks to you through this book. And I tell you, the Christian life is not just about us talking to Him, it's about Him talking to us. Let me say that again. Christian life is not just about us talking to Him, it's about Him talking to us. One of the most important lessons I have ever learned my entire Christian life. Because growing up, I thought the Christian life is a one-way communication with God. It's just me talking to Him. But that's not the Christian life. The Christian life is a conversation that goes on between the Christian and his Father. It is us. It's not just us speaking to Him. It's Him speaking to us. Listen, we speak to Him in prayer, and He speaks to us through that book that you hold in your hand. And that's the conversation He wants to have. Now listen, we speak to Him in prayer, and He speaks to us through this book. If we're missing one of those in our life, our hearts will get dull, dry, and discouraged. Even if you have both of those, there will be times where your heart gets dull, dry, and discouraged. But if you're missing one of those, there's no doubt you're setting yourself up for a dry, dull heart. Because the most important thing about the Christian life is your intimate relationship with your Heavenly Father. Now, I've said this all of my life growing up. People told me, read the Bible every night, right? And you should. I even tell you, read the Bible every single day. But I've said this. I'm reading my Bible. I'm doing my devotions that I'm supposed to do. But my heart is still not burning like these men said their heart are burning. I'm reading my Bible. I'm doing what I'm supposed to do. I'm praying, but why is my heart not burning? Well, here's something we can find out in this Scripture. Simply reading the Bible will not be enough for your heart to start burning. Can I tell you, you can do your read the Bible in 1 year plan, and that's good. But you can do it for 20 years and read through the Bible 20 times and still never have heartburn. You say, well, what's it take then? Listen, these men read the Scripture. These men knew the Scripture. That's not what caused their heart to burn. You say, what caused their heart to burn? It was when Jesus Himself began to teach them the Scripture. That's what caused their heart to burn. Not just when they were reading the Scripture, but when Jesus started to speak to them about the Scripture. And can I tell you, that's what we need in our lives today. We just don't need a 5-minute devotion where we read the Scripture. And we certainly don't need a 35 or 40-minute sermon, however long it's going to be. What we need is a personal walk with Jesus. We need a personal walk with Jesus where He Himself, who lives right here, begins to teach us the Scripture. I can tell you, that's one of the main reasons you, as a Christian, have the Holy Spirit living on the inside of you. So He can teach you to understand this book. And He can. He can. There is nothing in this world that can make our hearts burn more than when Jesus Himself turns on that light when you're reading the Scripture and you see something you've never seen before in it. It causes your heart to burn.
when He gives you exactly what you need in the Scripture. And that's the only thing He did. He didn't go on a roller coaster, and that'll make your heart burn, that's for sure. They didn't go on this wild experience. The only thing Jesus did was begin to take them through the Scripture, and they said, man, our hearts start burning. That's all we need this morning, is to walk with Jesus and open up the Scripture and let Him teach it to us. And I'm telling you, our hearts will begin to burn. But I got one more thing. Brother Danny, I'm not going to finish. Not only did Christ expound the Scriptures, but thirdly, and I'm done, the company exhorting His stay. Look at verse 28. The Bible tells you after Jesus stopped His message here, verse 28 says, they drew nigh unto the village whither they went. And He, Jesus, made as though He would have gone further. But, verse 29, they constrained Him, saying, abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And He went in to tarry with them. The Bible tells you in verse number 28, these three men began to approach their destination. Whether it's Cleopas' home, we're not sure. But they began to approach their home. And the Bible says these two men began to probably walk close to their home. But it looks like this stranger, Jesus, was going to just keep on going. That He had more of a journey to go. And they looked, and they basically looked at one another and said, we can't let Him go. We cannot let Him go away. We're not done with this conversation. An amazing thing is happening. We cannot let Him keep walking. The Bible tells you in verse 29, they didn't let Him keep walking. But they constrained Him. That's an interesting word. They constrained Jesus and said, please don't go. Stay with us. Continue here with us. This is way too good for you to leave. Here's something you need to know. When we begin to walk closely with Jesus, not only will that fill us up, it'll make us hungry for more. That's exactly what happened to these two men. Their hearts were already burning, but they say, we didn't get enough. We want more. And the same thing will happen to you and I when we begin to walk closely with our Lord. It will give us a sense of satisfaction, but it'll make us hungry for a whole lot more too. You know, it's kind of like when I leave Chick-fil-A. When I leave Chick-fil-A, I'm full as can be. You know what I'm already excited for, Brother Danny? To go back for more. I'm full, but I want more. Can I tell you that's the same thing that would happen in our relationship with Christ? Matthew Henry said, those that have experienced the pleasure and profit of communion with Christ cannot help but covet more of His company. Can't help but say, Jesus, we want more. Not less, more. That means we've got to ask ourselves something this morning. Are we today as hungry for Christ as we've ever been? Are you starving to get in His Word? Are you longing, literally, almost to the point of breaking, where you are just so hungry, so longing, so starving to spend time with the Lord, whether in prayer or in His house or in His company? Are you as hungry for the Lord Jesus Christ in your life as you've ever been? Or is it kind of like a nonchalant kind of thing where, you know, you could care less if you get more of Jesus or not. It won't make that much of a difference. You know, if I get Jesus today, if I experience His presence, if I get in His Word, you know, that's cool. But if not, it's cool too. You know what that means if we're that way? It means we're not getting enough of Jesus. Because the more we get of Jesus, the more we will want of Jesus. And if we don't hunger for Jesus, it very simply means this: we're just not getting enough of Jesus. Because the more you get, the more you'll want. You know, this is a weird thing to say, but the presence of God in our lives is an addiction.
The more you drink of alcohol, the more you want. Very simple. The more drugs you get, you're going to get addicted, and you're going to want more. You know, the thing about this book and the thing about the presence of God is the same thing. The more you get, the more you'll get addicted, and the more you'll want. And that's an amazing thing. And there's one thing I want to be said about me one day, is I was addicted to the presence of God. I want that. Could that be said of me or you right now? I want it to. But if not, let our prayer be, God, I want to hunger for You today more than I ever have. And here's the thing, man. When these men looked at Jesus and said, "Can you stay?" Jesus didn't say, "Sorry, guys, I got some stuff to do." When they constrained Him and said, no, you can't go. You can't go. You have got to stay. We're asking you to stay." You know what Jesus did? He went in to tarry with them. He did. Why? Because they asked Him to. Didn't Jesus say, "Ask and you'll receive"? James said, "The reason you have not is because you ask not." When's the last time you said, "Jesus, I want more"? Maybe the reason we don't have more is because we haven't asked for more. Because as one commentator said, we need not only to walk with Christ all day, we need to rest with Him all night. And that's what these men said. It's evening. And you don't need to keep walking in the dark. But that wasn't the reason they wanted Him to stay. They weren't worried about Him walking in the dark. They said, "We want to stay with You." And may that be said of us. That we just don't come to church on Sunday and say, "Man, that's enough." But we walk out saying, "Man, I can't wait for more. And I need Jesus to go with me outside of this church." Not only walk with Him all day, but stay with Him all night. Will you ask for more today? Will that be your prayer? Will you ask for more of Christ in your life? Because I want to be one who starves for His Word. I want to be one who starves for His presence in my life. You could all stand. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this wonderful Word this morning, God, that You've given to us in your Bible. God, thank You for providing the Scriptures for us, and I pray, God, that You would forgive me, forgive us for our often neglect of the Scriptures. For often not being in the Scriptures like we should. Father, I pray that You'd help us to be a people, to be a children of God who are hungry for the Word of God. Who realize that it's something that not only that we need, it's something that we want. And Father, we just thank You for the satisfaction we find in Your Word, the peace we find in Your Word. Your Word says, "Great peace have they which love Thy law." Lord, I pray that You'd help us to love Your law, to love Your Word, so that we might have that great peace that You promised through it. And Lord, we do love You this morning. And we praise You for this time that we've had in Your Word. May it plug into our hearts. May it sink deep into our hearts. May it make an impact on us this week. Lord, we do love You. We thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.